All right, the rest of us, let's take out our Bibles and find Colossians chapter 3 once again. Colossians 3 is where we as a church family have been spending a number of weeks studying and meditating upon these first 17 verses, which are so fundamental to learning how to live the Christian life, that God has saved us through Christ. He's transformed us, regenerated us through His Holy Spirit that He's given us. He's given us a new heart. And now in these verses, Paul is giving us commands of how to live out the Christ life among one another, in His church, and also in the presence of a watching world. So this is where what Paul does often in his letters, spends a lot of time explaining what God has done for us, in us, to us, through Christ, and then transitions into telling us what to do in light of that. And that's how the Christian life works. It's always in light of what Christ has done for you, in light of what God has done for you in Christ. Now, be these kind of people. Be who He's made you to be. And we've made our way now all the way through verse 11 that we concluded last week. We're ready to begin in verse 12 with the last two paragraphs. And what I plan to do is this week and next week, look at verses specifically 12 through 14. And next week, I would like to, in connection with verse 14, spend a little time in 1 Corinthians 13, and then have, I think, one more week after that, verses 15 to 17. Plans always subject to change in our preaching schedule, so bear that in mind. Let's read this morning, beginning in verse 9 and through the end of the chapter, where Paul says, Colossians 3, verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, or all that matters, and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." As always, let's just pause now and ask God's blessing on His word. Father, we thank You for these words we just read. We acknowledge that they are true and right. They are Your words to us. As we come now to that point in the service, Lord, where we will give attention to preaching, exhortation, teaching, I pray that You would help us. Father, as Your people, we long to have Your word impact us in our hearts and minds and change us and encourage us. So I pray that would happen now. I pray that You would gift me to do what You've called me to do this morning, not for my sake only, but especially for the sake of Your people who have gathered here this morning and for Your glory. And so I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, these verses, specifically verses 12 through 14, I want to give 2 weeks' attention to because I want you to have time to really marinate in these attributes that God is telling us to put on here. I want you to have time to give these attention. I think that's really important. And the attributes I'm talking about, of course, are compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and love. And there are many other attributes in the New Testament that Christian people should be known for, but these are in the text, so we're going to give special attention to those. And there's something that happens when we as God's people meditate on His Word. Okay, so like we just actually take the time to maybe even memorize these attributes and just think about them. And what the Holy Spirit does is He uses that oftentimes to remind us in our moments of need to be reminded of certain attributes. So you could be tempted to be harsh with somebody, and the Spirit will literally haunt you with the command to put on meekness now. Or you may be driving along in your car, fuming about what someone has done to you, and you're harboring bitterness, and the Spirit will haunt you. Maybe that's why the KJV chose Holy Ghost. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit will haunt you with the idea of forgive now. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. We need time to really saturate in these truths. I think they're so fundamental to who Christian people are supposed to be and what the Spirit is doing within us and producing all of these things and where He's leading us. So let's spend a couple weeks and not be in a hurry, and let's just meditate on these. Look at the command in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, etc., etc. Put on then is the command. You remember what the then is there for, right? We looked at that last week. We concluded in that in verses 9 through 11, where essentially we said, because of the fact that God has regenerated you, and you've put on the new man. That's what we mean by that. He's made you new now. You have that new self. Even though we still have the pesky old self attached to us in flesh, we have that new self, the Spirit within us. We are the new covenant people of God being formed in this place among God's people. There are no divisions as the world has divisions, dividing people up into classes and political agendas and socioeconomic status and all those things that go with it. Here in this place, all that matters is Christ and what He's done for us, and our trust in Him and the fact that He is in us is what matters. And in light of that, in light of who God has made you to be now, put on these attributes. Put on these attributes. You need to recall that we are being renewed after the image of our Creator. Verse 10, so God made us new through the Spirit, and the Spirit renews that new self every single day. We saw in Paul's letter to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, being renewed every day in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And in Colossians now, remember specifically who we're honing in on when we're talking about the Creator. Of course, it's God generally. But in the Godhead, you have the Father, Son, and Spirit. And in Colossians from chapter 1, who specifically are you honing in now? Jesus, right? The Son, who is created by and for, all things were created by and for and through Him. And so what he's saying then is put on, verse 12, Christ-likeness, bearing the image of your Creator. And we could just walk through this list, and as you're meditating on it this week, it's really neat to think about this. You can walk through this list of attributes and assign every single one to the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is compassionate. He has a compassionate heart. And Jesus is kind. And Jesus is humble. And Jesus is meek. And Jesus is patient. And Jesus is forbearing. And Jesus is forgiving. Can we say that's true? Those of us who know Jesus, describes him, we would say, perfectly. Those are the attributes that we are to put on so that we resemble and reflect the image of our Savior and our Creator. All right, now let me just draw a few general things out this morning, and I think we're not going to get past put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I think we're going to end up stopping there. And then next week we'll actually break down each one of those attributes, okay? So clearly then from this command and this passage, we could ascertain this. It isn't enough in God's mind for his people to stop doing the wrong things when they become Christians, but that he intends for us to begin doing the right things. Isn't that the essence of what we're saying here? He told us in the first verses, verses 5 through 11, all right, I want you to put to death these things in you, and I want you to put them away. All that immorality that you have in your flesh that you used to live in, all of that covetousness, all of that anger and malice, put it to death and put it away. But you're not done yet, remember? Remember what the Puritans used to say? You had the mortification on the one side of the coin. You're putting to death the flesh within you. But on the other side of the same coin, you're needing to be actively putting on the positive attributes reflecting God. It's not enough to just put off the old clothes and walk around naked. We are to put on the new clothes. By the way, that command, I need to bring that out. The idea of putting on something was used in a literal fashion in Paul's day of just putting on clothes. You were putting on clothes this morning and choosing what you were going to wear. If you didn't and you showed up here without your clothes on, like oftentimes if you had the dream yet where you walked into your high school and you realized you don't have your pants on, I think we've all, if you went to public high school, you know what you're talking about. If you were homeschooled, it was basically just walking down into your living room. But at public school, it's the worst thing could ever happen to show up without your clothes on, and you have that dream. Well, anyway, we can't just put off the old. We need to put on the new, like garments, because that verb was often used of putting on certain attributes, okay, in our lives. We need to give attention in our lives, not just to our sin that still remains, though we do. We have to identify that, deal with it appropriately. But we really need to be giving attention to cultivating, becoming at an increasing rate in our behavior and relationships and interactions, who God has newly created us to be. And that's why I'm saying, give attention to these attributes. Meditate on them. Don't just come across them and just skim through them. I mean, really give attention and saying, this is who God has newly created me to be. And this is how I need to be. And then you're saying, God, help me to be who I'm supposed to be, right? We're going to give attention to this. And you remember we've talked about Colossians 3 in terms of sanctification or holiness. The idea of sanctification is holiness, becoming in an ever-increasing rate who God has called us to be through obedience, and that's the nature of holiness. Well, if you've noticed something here, the nature of holiness then isn't just defined by what you don't do. Oftentimes in the Christian church throughout history, holiness became defined simply in terms of what you don't do. And I've used this cliche so many times, you've probably all heard it. We don't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang out with those or do. And as long as you're not smoking, drinking, or chewing, you are holy. Well, that's not the case. And holiness really has positive attributes to it. So as an example, as God is putting it forth to us here in his word, it isn't enough to just stop punching people in the face when you're angry at them. All right? That's a good start, okay? If you've got a habit of punching people in the face when you're angry with them, a good place to begin is, hey, let's stop punching people in the face. But that's not enough. Really, the goal of holiness is you're not angry with them to that degree in the first place. Like you're actually forbearing, or as we'll look at next week, patient. That is, you can suffer long with people in the face of provocation. You're not so quickly irritated or angry at people. That's true holiness. True holiness is becoming at an increasing rate as the Spirit works in us. And as we respond in obedience to God's word, holiness is becoming more and more from the inside out who God has created us to be. Number two, I'm going to remind us of this, though we've talked about it before in this passage, but the command to put on these attributes, along with all of the other commands in the New Testament to believers, implies that you and I have to choose to do these things. You have to choose to do this. It implies that you've got to activate your will now and choose to put on what the Spirit is producing in you and to walk according to that new man. It implies, as we've talked about, that there may be times when your feelings aren't in accordance with compassionate heart or kindness or meekness or love. You're feeling other things other than that. And in those moments, what are you being commanded to do? Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, these attributes. We have to activate our wills. You know, the teaching of Scripture is that before you're saved, the Bible describes us as slaves to sin. So before you were saved, you really weren't free. You were enslaved. You were enslaved to what? Sin and its passions. But when God saves you, He frees you up now to make those decisions in those moments to be who He's called you to be. I remember listening to a mom interact with her son, a Christian mom and her son. And I thought this was really good. Stuck with me. He was probably about 10 years old, and apparently he had been really dealing with anger with his siblings and lashing out at them, yelling at them. I'm sure none of the parents in here know anything about that in your families, because your kids don't do that. But some families, it happens, trust me. And the kids aren't getting along, whatever. And this young boy was really struggling with this. And the mom looked at him and said, I could tell it's happening because he came up to telling his siblings and he's all angry about something. And she said, son, you're in the moment right now that we talked about. Remember what we've been working on? That you get angry, and how do you initially respond? And now you got to choose right now. You got to choose to respond in the way that we talked about. And isn't that practical? And I think adult spiritual people need to remind themselves in those moments. And what we're doing partly here is we're preparing ourselves for the moments we're not going to feel like putting on a compassionate heart, but to put it on, right? To be who you're called to be despite those conflicting feelings. Can I just show you one thing? I can't remember if we looked at this passage or not in connection with Colossians 3, but Galatians 5 bears this idea. And if you're going to be meditating now on these attributes, and I'm hoping that you will, really you should use Galatians 5 as one of the parallel passages that mentions many of these attributes that God's telling us to put on, but others as well, a few others that are in addition. We commonly call Galatians chapter 5 the passage on the fruit of the Spirit. What do we mean by that? That the Spirit's in you, and ultimately He's producing these things. Okay? But listen to what Paul says in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's quite a promise, isn't it? It's God saying, I promise, if you walk by the Spirit, and in those moments, if you choose to walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For, he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I'm warning you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice some of the very same attributes from Colossians 3. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We talked about that from Colossians 3. Put off the old, put on the new. Listen how he concludes this. If we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now think about what he's saying there. The Spirit is producing these things, and he's propelling you along. And he's saying, walk by the Spirit, or keep in step with him. This is the direction he's moving you to. Now here's why I put it in connection with the point we just had, that we got to choose to do these things. In the moments, friend, when your flesh and the Spirit are at odds, you've got to activate your will, maybe even say it out loud. Spirit, I'm choosing right now to walk according to what you're producing in me and not according to the flesh. What if in those moments of temptation we're besetted by sinful temptation, we literally just shout it out. Spirit, I'm going to choose right now to walk by you. Help me put to death this sinful desire and live according to this, which you are producing with me. Maybe we just need to do that in a very conscious way until we learn how to keep in step with the Spirit and learn how to walk by the Spirit. Okay. Back in Colossians 3 now, point number 3. Notice something about these attributes as you're meditating on them. These are internal heart qualities. These are attributes of the heart. These are attributes of the heart. And we're talking about, well, the first one's the most obvious, right? Compassionate hearts. All these need to be from the inside. But the idea of putting on clothing or putting on these attributes implies that these internal qualities are going to be visible to other people in our lives. They're going to be visible, just like your clothes are visible to people. I can't see really what's going on inside of you. I can see, though, what you're wearing. I can see that external part of you. And what Paul is saying, I think, and implying, like, put this on, is that people should see demonstrations in your life of compassion or kindness or love. These are attributes that, yes, they're internal, they're in the heart, but they will be visible. They work their way from the heart outward in expression specifically of how we interact with other people in our lives and in the church. This is the nature, by the way, of true salvation. Remember, Spirit's producing these things. This is a work of the Spirit. Do you know what remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8? He said this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Listen to this. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." Listen now. "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, I can't see the Spirit of God's work in you. I can't see the Spirit. I can't see your heart. But what I will see are the results of it. Just like when the wind is blowing and you hear you can't see the wind, but you see the results all over the place, or you hear the results of the wind. You hear the sound blowing through the trees, or you can see something in your yard being blown over. You can see the results of it, but you can't see the wind. He says the same it is with those who have been born of the Spirit. The results are visible. They're made manifest. You can see it, and that is why Paul is saying you need to put on these attributes so that people see what the Spirit is doing in you from you. That's the nature of true salvation. Number 4, All of these qualities, as you're giving attention to them this week, all of these qualities that Paul is honing in on here are relational qualities. And they're not referring to your relationship with God. All of these qualities are relational in nature, and they're referring to your relationship with other people. And listen now, specifically, but not exclusively, specifically your people within the body of Christ. I mean, that becomes very clear when he uses terms like one another or each other, or calling them to one body. So specifically, not exclusively, you're to exercise these attributes relationally with one another. This is where the world should see, right, a church that puts on these particular attributes. What God is doing in us will become visible, will become manifest, will be seen by others who observe us. That's the goal. That's the idea of what God is doing here. These are not just isolated attributes that just deal with you and your relationship to God. These are attributes that deal with you and your relationship to other believers, and in addition to that, as I said, to those around you, in your family, and other relationships. I think that's really important to catch. This is how God wants you treating people, in other words. How are you to treat people? Compassionately. Kindly, you see. Meekly. So these are attributes that are internal, yes, but they're seen by others, and they're specifically in the context of interpersonal relationships, where the opposite of these things, those fleshly attributes, or as Paul called them in Galatians 5, those works of the flesh become very evident. As a matter of fact, remember you said that? Works of the flesh are what? They're evident. They work their way out in relationships. They work their way out in relationships in the church and in the home and other places. So God wants his new covenant people to be known collectively as a church together, not just individuals, but to be known by its Christ-likeness. Do you know that God truly cares about how the world sees his church? And the attributes that are most prominent within his church, collectively and as individuals, he's concerned about that. And it isn't as though he doesn't understand the world's going to hate us. He's not telling us to be in a popularity contest with the world. When the church tries to do that, it gets in trouble. We know the world's going to hate us, even if we're compassionate and kind and meek and gentle and loving. The world's going to hate us. That's true, we know it, because remember, we attached all of these attributes to Jesus. Jesus came into the world and was all of these attributes perfectly, and the world killed him. And Jesus said, it's going to be that way with my disciples. You ain't going to get them to like you. That's not the goal. But what God wants is his people to reflect his image so that the watching world can see his image and he is glorified through it. Matter of fact, Peter said this in 1 Peter 2. We have a slide for that. In verse 11 and 12, he said, Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. By the way, are you going to be enabled? This is a side note here. This week, as you're watching the results of the election, and no matter what happens, no matter what happens, are you going to be enabled to see yourself as a sojourner and exile in this world? He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, or the watching world who is not Christian. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And this is fascinating. Because what Peter is saying is this, you know, you're going to walk in this world, they're going to hate you. You're an exile and stranger anyway, so get used to that. You're following after Christ. They're going to speak against you as evildoers. Why? Because you're standing for righteousness and speaking truth like Jesus did. Because you're reflecting God in this world and His image, and the world hates God by nature. So they're going to hate you, but they're going to see your good deeds, and it's going to bring glory to God on the day of visitation. You know what that is? That's a day of judgment and wrath. Our behavior now in front of a watching world that, yes, is going to hate us and persecute us, but they're going to see those good deeds. They're going to see those Christ-like attributes. They're not going to like us, but in the end, God will use it in His own way and to His own glory to bring Himself glory when He comes again to judge the world. Christians are to be known for their good deeds, even though often it is those good deeds and the truth they proclaim that will bring the most hostility against them. We still, in the way we respond to the world as they persecute us, are to be reflecting Christ, to when He suffered. He didn't threaten. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return, but He just kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously. That's exactly how Christian people are to respond to this world. All right, now one more thing I want to cover this morning, giving you things to think about as you are meditating on these particular attributes this week in Colossians 3. If you look now, he says in verse 12, put on then, and then he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Those are three descriptors of who we are in Christ, right? Those are three descriptors relationally of us with God and who He's declared us to be. Those are things that ways in which God describes His people. So He uses the term chosen ones, or in the King James probably says elect of God, or you have holy. We're holy ones. Matter of fact, he intros the letter here, Colossians 1, with the idea of being saints. That's holy ones. And you are beloved, and presumably that is loved by God. Okay? So this is who you are, and as you're putting on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, these particular attributes. Now, I want to present to you what I've never read anybody that came up with this new rule. This is my rule, so if you tweet it or Facebook it or Instagram it, you know, give credit where credit's due, right? All right, we're going to call this, unless it turns out to be a bad one, then it's like, don't do that. We're going to call this the platinum rule or principle, all right? Now, Jesus gave us the golden rule, all right? Golden rule. It's a wonderful rule. We live by this rule. Remember what he said? He said in Matthew 7, verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So that is loving your neighbor as yourself. It's a golden rule. This platinum rule is similar. It shows up throughout the New Testament, never really been called the platinum rule. And I'm calling it platinum rule because platinum is actually a stronger, more durable, precious metal than gold. I didn't know that until I Googled it this week, and I learned it. At least Wikipedia said that, and we know Wikipedia is a reliable source for information like this. Platinum rule, because in our moments of temptations, in our relational conflict, I really think the platinum rule is going to be a tad stronger in our motivation to be who we're supposed to be. And here's the platinum rule, that we treat others as we want to be treated, true, exactly what Jesus said, but that we treat others, and this is the platinum rule, as God has treated us. This is exactly what he's teaching here. Let me give you the example. He brings it out right here in verse 13. He says, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, platinum rule, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You see that? We treat others the way God has treated us. We treat others the way Christ has treated us. We become in our relationships then like God. This is godliness. We become in our relationships like Christ. And we treat others the way we've been treated. And those three expressions about who we are, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, reflect how God has treated us. And I want to close with Ephesians 1, because I'm going to show you where each of those shows up. And I'll just close us with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Verse 4, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." There it is, right? God's chosen ones. There's where you find that root right there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Catch this now, that, towards this purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So what was the first? So back in Colossians 3, he said, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, right? You're holy ones now. And there we have it here. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him or in his presence. Maybe even pointing to the time when we're standing in his presence and we are truly and thoroughly without the flesh at all. And we are purely holy and blameless before him. But even now he declares us to be holy ones and has set us apart. Okay, so he's chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We're chosen ones. We should be holy and blameless before him. And then look at this. In love, he predestined us for his adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So in other words, all that he's done here, including determining that you're going to be in his family through that spiritual adoption, is done not in a cold and uncalculated way, but in love he did this. You're beloved of God. That's what Paul's trying to say. You've been loved by God from before the foundation of the world when he made his determinations about you, you see. He chose you. He's destined you to be holy and blameless into his family, and he did this in love. So we're God's chosen ones, holy ones, and loved by God. Now catch this. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious what? Grace. And interestingly enough, when we went through Ephesians 1, we said this is like a psalm. It's got three verses and three stanzas. And the stanza of each of the verse, or the ending of each of the verses of these, is to the praise of his glory. So you got that in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And in that first one is the one where he chooses to say it just a slightly different, same idea, but slightly different, to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, when he's thinking about the idea of God choosing you and God calling you out to be holy and determining that you're going to be in his family and all of those things that we're talking about, being chosen by God and holy and loved, when you think of why you're in those positions, why that is who you are, it isn't because of anything you have done. It is wholly, entirely the grace of God towards you. So when Paul says in Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we wouldn't even really fully need him to explain what we need. We'd only really need one word to explain what he was about to tell us. Be gracious to people. Be graciously compassionate, graciously kind, and graciously forbearing, and graciously forgiving. Why? Because this is how God has dealt with you. You know, friends, to be the new covenant people of God means you're the people of grace. If we have a proper understanding of the gospel and the proper understanding of how God has worked for us and in our behalf, according to Christ, man, all we can say is, this is all to the praise of His grace. We can't take any credit for it. So that should make us, friends, the most humble people on the planet. How can we be anything but forbearing with sinners when every day Jesus exercises His gracious forbearance with us? How can we look at an unbelieving world, a God-rejecting world, with hatred when we ourselves by nature were God-rejecting sinful people and He's shown us love? You see how that works? Friends, I call that the platinum rule because that's a strong incentive. It is almost virtually impossible to harbor bitterness, as an example, against somebody who sinned against you when you're freshly meditating on the cross of Christ and the Spirit. In those moments, you ever had this? When you're just marveling at the fact that Jesus died for you, a sinner, and His grace in your life, I'm telling you, it would be virtually impossible in that moment and simultaneously to be thinking harsh, unforgiving thoughts of someone else. Matter of fact, the gospel and the grace of God from cover to cover and God's graciousness towards us is a heart melter. And to the degree that we are forgetting the gospel, to the degree that we're forgetting this great salvation that we've received by grace alone and the standing we have before God simply by His grace and love and mercy to us, the degree to we're not meditating on that will be the degree that we're probably not any of these attributes in Colossians 3 to other people in our lives. Have you ever had the opportunity, well, I'm sure you have, we all have, to fall into a sin that you've struggled with for years and you're just fresh on the heels of failure? You know that feeling that you have? And you're just so in that moment dependent on the mercy and grace of forgiveness of Jesus. Is it not in those moments when you feel like that, that if somebody came to you with sin or somebody wronged you or whatever it was, that you could, all you would want to do to that person is extend them the mercy you're experiencing in that moment? That's the idea. This is what Jesus taught in His Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They are the people who have received mercy, because we could put it in the opposite direction, and they're being merciful. So all of these attributes, as you're thinking about these, friends, think about them in that context of grace. I mean, if you were just going to give them all a heading, it'd just be grace. Graciously doing these things. Why? Because this is the way God in Christ has treated us. And in that way, then, we are reflecting appropriately the image of our Creator. Let's pray. Father, all we can do now is just thank You for Your grace to us, that unmerited favor bestowed upon us. We thank You, we praise You for it. Help us to live like we believe it this week. Produce that in us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.